morning.
Good morning.
That's me. I'm Nathan. And my son's talking to me. Yeah, that's my kid. I expect an amen at least once, bud. Thank you, Diane. Hey, good morning. And it is an honor to get to be up here, and honestly, quite a surprise. I got a phone call this morning. Luckily, I did, or I would have overslept big time. I had slept through both alarms that I set, and I got a phone call that said that Chris wasn't going to be able to be here this morning, and you can pray for his family. Aaron and kid is sick, so he had to stay home and care for them, and we definitely encourage that here. So I got the call, hey, man, you got to preach this morning. It's your funeral, brother. So here I am, and here you are, and we're going to do this together, all right? Basically, if I'm going down, you're going down with me. That's the idea, okay? So now here's what we're going to do today. We're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to read into it. And let me just tell you, the Bible comes to life. And the reason is, and we see this in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews says that the Word of God is active and living. It's actually alive. It comes to life and says that it divides truth, and it rightly divides it so we can know what's true and what's not true. It says it divides even into the marrow. And today, I pray that God's Word slices us to the very core. That's what that means. I pray that it slices us to the core, that we would see who we are, that we would see who Jesus is. And in the midst of that we would see a better picture of what eternal life and what salvation really look like today. That we would have a bigger picture of what it means to have faith. These are questions that we constantly wrestle with, aren't they? This is like part of the human condition. You know, is there a God? What's he like? And those things are found in this book. And so I want to encourage you today, church, read your Bible, all right? It's not going to make God love you any more than he already does. It's not, you don't do it so you can gain favor with him. You do it so that you can know him. There's no greater thing. In fact, Paul says in the book of Philippians that the surpassing value, he says the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Like, he sees knowing Christ as more valuable than anything in his life. In fact, in comparison, he calls anything else good in his life rubbish, trash, potty stuff, right? Compared to Jesus and knowing him. So, read your Bible. And I invite you today to turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand, and we will try to hit your hand when we throw it. We don't want a Lambert's lawsuit up in here, okay? But raise your hand. If you don't own a Bible, please take it with you. It is yours. It's our gift to you today. Mark chapter 5. If you're getting those Bibles handed out to you, in that Bible, it is page 840. That's what I'll be reading out of today. What we're going to do today, because we're just on such short notice on a day, I started to pray immediately and ask God, what do you want me to preach? Because I have no clue. I'm not prepared for anything. And he said, after about 10 minutes, it hit me like a brick. It's like, you need to preach this story. And today we're going to open up the book and we're going to start to read it. And we're going to kind of let the story just speak for itself. But we're really going to pay attention. I talked to a couple people after the first service. And I resonate with what they said. They said, man, I've read that story before, but it's almost like I just read over that stuff. I do the same thing. If you read your Bible often or maybe just seldomly, you just kind of read through some stuff and go, okay, that's cool. But you never really like let it soak in. And today that's what we're going to do. We're just going to let it soak in. So we're going to start in Mark 5 in verse 21. And we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. This is a really, really cool story. If you're there with me, read with me. It starts in verse 21. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. So to set this up, Jesus was just somewhere else. He was across the sea, right? If you've ever heard the story of the demoniac, that's where Jesus meets a crazy demon-possessed man, casts the demons into a herd of pigs. The pigs run off a cliff and die. All the people in the city come out and see this crazy dude, right? After they see their pigs fall into the ocean. Right? They come and see this crazy dude who has been terrorizing their city in his right mind, sitting there eating and having a discussion with Jesus. It scares them, and they ask him to leave. So Jesus does, and he goes across the other side of the sea. Now, just to set up the book of Mark really quickly. The book of Mark, it is thought, it's written by Mark, right? But it's thought to be Peter, right? One of Jesus' disciples, one of his inner three. It's thought to be, it's possible that it's his account. So it's his testimony, his story. And there's a lot of ways that we've kind of come to that conclusion or that hypothesis, because there's a lot of things that only Peter would know. A lot of moments through the book of Mark where it was only Peter, James, and John there, right? And John's already told his story in a couple ways in a couple other books. So we got Peter and James left. And James didn't write one of those, okay? He didn't write anything. So Mark hung out with Peter. He went on he was like his kind of understudy for a long time. So we think that it is, there's a ton of reasons why it might be. So we're getting an actual account. So why I say that and why I bring that up is because this really happened, right? This is not a fairy tale. It's really easy to think about it that way. This is not a fairy tale. This is an actual eyewitness testimony, okay? And it's not like the eyewitness testimony when the tornado hits somewhere and they pick the most bumpkin person you've ever seen. I done seen it. It was like it was yesterday. Well, it was today, sweetheart. Oh, yeah, it was like it was today. It's not that person, okay? This is the Holy Spirit inspiring men to write this. And the interesting thing about Mark is this dude was a great writer. And so as the Holy Spirit wrote through him, he used this part of Mark, this writer, this poet, this great literary mind to write some things in a great way and in a creative way. And we see that actually happening here as he gives this account. If we read earlier in chapter 4 and all the way through 5 and a little bit into 6, we would see Mark use this thing called a sandwich. And we see this in the study of Scripture. But he uses this technique where you've got this big story, okay? So you've got a story, but he stops right in the middle of that story to tell a small story. And that small story is like a key that helps us to understand the point of the big story. Is that clear? So, little story right in the middle to help us understand the main point of the big story. It's like a key on a map. It's the skeleton key. That's what we'll call it. So this is part of a big sandwich. And so that means that there's a big theme that runs through this whole story. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. And I'll go ahead and tell you it's faith. Faith is the theme. So let's keep reading. Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side. And what happens? Like always, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. Verse 22. Here we go. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet. Let's stop there. Who is this guy, Jairus? It tells us right there, he's the ruler of the synagogue. Now, if you don't know, synagogue is a place of Jewish worship, right? It's not like the main temple in Jerusalem, but it's kind of a mini version, right? It's a place where people would go and worship. People would go and sacrifice in that city. So Jairus is one of its rulers. Now it says rulers and not one of its pastors or something like that. Because in this Jewish world, right, where they are, the rulers of the synagogue, the leaders, were also political leaders. They made laws, enforced laws, made decisions for the whole community. So not only were they spiritual leaders, they were also public figures, public and social and political leaders, okay? So we've got this guy, Jairus, and he sees Jesus, and what does he do? He falls at his feet. Now, real quick, let's ask the question. Who was it that conspired and was successful in murdering Jesus? Well, he's definitely involved, and they played him, but it was the Sanhedrin, it was the political leaders. It was the naysayers who didn't want their way of life to be changed. So it was these political leaders, these rulers over Israel who conspired to kill Jesus. So I'll just go out on a limb here and say that most of the time a ruler of a synagogue wouldn't be a huge fan of Jesus. Let's just say that. Probably wouldn't be the biggest fan. He might not hate him like the high priest did, right? Like Caiaphas did, but he's not probably a big fan of this new rabbi who shows up on the scene. But we see this proud man, this respected man. You hearing these things? Respected, held high in people's eyes, a leader. He falls at the feet of Jesus. In the next verse, we find out why. And implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Now, it'd really be easy to read through this and go, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Da, 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 et cetera, et cetera." Right? Hear what it says. He falls at the feet of Jesus, this well-respected man in the community, falls in front of him, and it says he implored him earnestly. You know a good word for that? Begging. Like a beggar. He falls at the feet of Jesus and he starts begging, and it probably sounded a little more like this: "My little girl is about to die. Please, please just come and just touch her. Just touch her so that she might be made well, so that she might survive this. Please. She's my little girl." That's imploring earnestly. If you were standing there, and I want you to picture yourself right here in this moment. There's this big crowd. It's loud. It's smelly. There's people pushing everywhere. And this respected leader of the community parts the crowd, and he comes and he just throws himself down in front of Jesus, and he starts to weep. And he starts to cry out to Jesus to say, "Please, you're all I have left. I am desperate. It's for my little girl." I'm sure the crowd hushed. What does Jesus do? I love Jesus. This is what he does. And he went with him. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. The story kind of changes here. Something happens. Right in the middle of this big story, something happens. Verse 25. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, I'm not going to get graphic, but yes, it's exactly what you think. This woman with the issue of blood, right? She couldn't stop bleeding. Couldn't stop bleeding for 12 years. 12 years straight. And it says she suffered under the care of many doctors. That's not what doctors are supposed to do, make you suffer, right? She tried everything, is what it means. She was willing to try anything and everything. She spent every cent that she had to be made well. See, I'm sure that we know that would be a terrible disease, right? That would be a chronic illness that would just be life-changing. I'm sure it would be. But see, there's something that goes much deeper in Jewish culture than just the physical suffering that she was going through. See, in Jewish law, any woman who bled, when she bled, right, she was considered impure, right? She was unclean. In fact, so unclean that every household would build a little separate shack behind their house. That when that time came, a woman would go to that house and live there. If her husband saw her, even laid eyes on her during that period of time, he was considered unclean. She had to stay there until everything was done. And then after that, right, She would have to go through all these purification rituals and rites to be welcomed back into society. If anyone touched her, they were considered unclean. If she purposefully touched someone else, she would be punished. It was taken so seriously. And this woman for 12 years was considered unclean. She had nothing left. She had no friends. She couldn't come out of her house. She had been outcast and downtrodden. She couldn't make money. No one would help her. She was the scum of the earth to everyone else. Everyone considered this woman as a sinner, because surely if she's had this chronic illness, then she's done something way wrong. She was more outcast than you could ever imagine being in our culture. The lowest of the low. Now we start to see that she is a desperate soul, right? She is at the bottom of the barrel, the end of her rope. She needs deliverance. So what does she do? Verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus. She heard about what he was up to, right? And came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She hears about Jesus. After the first message today, a sweet lady came up to me and shared some scripture with me. It blew my mind. There's actually a verse in Malachi, and you can go check it out at some point. It's in chapter 4, it's verse 2. And it says that there will be healing in the hem of his garment. It says in the English, it's I think in his wing, but the word there in the Hebrew means in the hem of his garment. There'll be healing. This lady knew it. She knew Malachi 4:2. She knew it by heart. And she started to hear about this guy walking around, and his name was Jesus, and he sure did sound like this promised Messiah, this anointed Son of God who would come and deliver. And surely if she could just get to him, and if she could just touch the edge of his coat, then maybe, just maybe, that promise in Malachi would come true for her. Just maybe. She was willing to try anything. Do you see that? Do you see the great risk that she took by even leaving her house? By running into other people and touching other people? This is what happens. She touches it, and immediately, this is verse 29, the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. Now check out Jesus right here. He's like a superhero or something, like X-Men, like Magneto. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. That's some crazy stuff right there, isn't it? Jesus isn't just like an average Joe, is he? He's not like you and me. Anybody ever touch your like shoe and go, you feel the power leave you? No, and if you say that, then I'm going to call the authorities, right? No, Jesus is a special guy, for sure. We know he's different. But Jesus perceived that power had gone out from him. And immediately he turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, here we get to see the three stooges speak up and show their great intelligence. I mean, it's an honest question, but Jesus wasn't even talking to them. It just butt in, and his disciples said to him, like, bro, do you see the crowd that's pressing around you? Do you see all these people, and yet you say, who touched me? Like, dude, everybody touched you. We're touching you right now. You ever been to a concert? Chris Poor knows. Where's Chris Poor? Chris Poor knows. Dude, when the pit's about to go off, are there people touching you in the crowd? Yeah. It's like you got people, if you've ever been on the front row of like a rock concert, I remember taking my wife to one and like we're getting squished up against the stage. We're getting like pushed around and she's not the tallest of folk. I mean, she's not quite Hobbit, but here he goes, you know. Love you, babe. And, man, if you've ever gotten like pushed around in the crowd doing this and didn't want to, man, it feels like everyone is touching you. So the disciples are like, dude, everyone's touching you, Jesus. What are you talking about? But Jesus wasn't talking to them. He was talking to the woman. He knew exactly what had happened. He knew exactly what had happened. And he's talking to the woman. And what does she do? This is awesome. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Who did that? That's what he said. He knows. But she had just been healed, and so she runs up to him and falls in front of him in fear and in trembling. Why is she so afraid? She believed that he could heal her, but she just tried to sneak a touch on his garment. But why is she afraid? She risked her very life to touch his garment. For her to touch a rabbi, a teacher, a spiritual leader, and in the state that she was in, this outcast, unclean, impure, dirty, wicked lady, full of sin as everyone else saw her, for her to touch a rabbi meant instant verdict of guilty and execution. Right then and there, they had the right to pick up rocks and throw them at her until she was dead. So she falls at the feet of Jesus and begs for mercy. Do you see that? So she does. She fell down before him, fear and trembling, and told him the whole truth. God, this is, and she says, Jesus, this is exactly what happened. This is why I did it. And she's saying, have mercy on me. She knows in that moment that he is God. And faced with that, and faced with her own sin, she falls down before him and says, have mercy on me. And Jesus, a Jew, touched by an unclean woman, considered unclean, like he could be considered unclean. He doesn't look at her and say, you screwed up now. Pick up the rocks, boys. It's time to throw. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Oh. And he said to her, daughter. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus took her impurity. She touched him. He took her sin, her impurity. And when she falls down and begs for mercy, he, instead of judging her, calls her daughter. Do you know how long she's probably needed and longed for someone to show her any acceptance or approval, any kind of care and love? No one calls her wife anymore. No one calls her daughter or sister anymore. She is the outcast, and Jesus calls her daughter. Does that sound familiar, church? Does that sound familiar? Let's keep reading. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. I'm going to say it again. Your faith has made you well. Change gears. Back to Jairus. And Mark, in a few words, that we would easily skip over paints a picture here that it will sink in with us. I know it has with me. It will sink in with us. I want you to put yourself in the middle of this story. Verse 35. While he was still speaking. Say that again. While Jesus was still speaking, the words that he just said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While those words were coming out of his mouth, there came from the ruler's house, that's Jairus, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? While Jesus is still talking to this woman, Jairus' servants come and they say, hey, Jairus, it's too late. It's too late, which means you didn't make it back in time. Don't bother him anymore. He's got things to do. There's no reason for him to even come. I want you to put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Just think. I come to Jesus because my little girl's about to die, and I fall in front of him. I humble myself in front of this guy. I believed that this guy could save my daughter, that he could heal her at least. He could bring her out of this sickness and disease and bring her back to me. And I fell down and he came. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm coming to do that. And my heart, it went from sorrow to hopeful. Has your heart ever done that? Where you thought everything was lost, but then you got a little taste of hope and it changed everything. It changed everything. And now we're walking through here to go to my house. I'm this upright guy. People respect me. I'm a leader of this community. And this unclean woman comes and stops Jesus in his tracks. And now, because he stopped to talk to her, it's too late for my little girl. How do you think Jairus felt about Jesus in that moment? It probably wasn't good. It probably wasn't good at all. He just heard that his daughter's dead, and the one thing that could have saved her, Jesus, the one person who could have come and brought healing into her life, decided to stop and talk to the lowest scum of the earth instead. You mean he healed this sin-laden, unclean woman and not my precious little girl? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, hear this, church, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So right then and there, he says, okay, crowd, you're not following me to their house. In fact, all you disciples, you're not following me to their house. Only a few, Peter, James, and John. That's so on purpose, by the way. So they come to Jairus' house, verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. These people are grieving, right? They lost a child. They're grieving. They're wailing. I mean, I can only imagine what it was like. But it's proof that they knew that she was dead, okay? You see that? They knew. She was dead. She had died. And when he had entered, Jesus, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. What? No, she's not. She's dead. If you were following Jesus around and you see all this happening and people are coming to say she's dead and they're there crying over her dead body and saying, no, she's dead. And Jesus comes up and goes, man, she's just sleeping. Would you follow that dude? What do you think just went through Jairus' head? What do you think just went through Jairus' wife's head at that moment? Okay, so first of all, you stop in the middle of coming to help my daughter. She dies, and now you're going to claim that she's just asleep? You are a nut job. I put my faith in the wrong person. I put my hope in the wrong person. And that's exactly the reaction that Jesus gets. Because verse 40 says, and they laughed at him. They laughed at him. You're a fool. When you laugh at someone, don't you realize that's what you're doing, right? You're saying you're a fool. Not with them, at them. Oh, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you. No, I think you're a fool, right? They're laughing at him. You're a fool. She's dead, dude. But he put them all outside. So he's like, okay, all you laughing folk, outside. Get out of here. Get out of the house. And he took the child's father, that's Jairus, and Jairus' wife, that's the mother of the child, and those who were with him, that's his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. Now, he didn't let everybody see. He brought them in. He picked out exactly who he wanted to see this. He couldn't help who saw the woman do what she did. That was in the public eye. And no one could really prove that that happened. Like, no one else knew, like, oh, she's been healed. She claims it, he claims it, but you can't really know. And that's what happened in public. But now he's got a private audience. It's exactly the people who he wants to be there, who he needs to be there. And I want these next words to fall on you. Verse 41. After he's gone in there, and he's in there where the child was. Do you see that in the 40? I didn't show that. In where the child was, not is, was. She is dead. Do you see that? They're saying, like, the disciples, Peter possibly here, saying, dude, she was dead. Jesus said she's sleeping. But to us, to me, she is dead. 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum. Which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. You ever seen someone who's terminally ill? Are they like up around and walking and then they die? No. They're like sick, diseased, laying in a bed. They don't walk around. But he says, get up. She gets up and starts walking around like she's well. For she was 12 years of age. That's there to tell us, like, we were there. I know how old she is. That's proof that this is a real story and not a fairy tale. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Now, wouldn't you be immediately overcome with amazement? You know that that person, that little girl, is dead. Jesus tells her to stand, get up. He says, get up. She gets up and starts walking around. You don't see that every day, right? You would be amazed. I would be amazed. They were overcome with amazement. This is her parents. You think about the joy in that moment for them. I want you to think about the feelings they had at that moment. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat, like he does it every day. Yep. Yeah, just don't tell anybody. Give her a little something to eat. Take an ibuprofen in the morning. She'll be fine. You know? He does it every day. But I want something to weigh on you. We've got a picture of a few people in this story. We've got Jairus, his wife, all the servants that are around him. We've got the disciples. We've got the woman with blood. And we've got this little girl. Now Jairus, a desperate, desperate man whose daughter is about to die, he comes to Jesus at the end of his rope and says, I have nothing else. I need you. I need you to come heal her. So he comes to Jesus as a healer. Jesus, you can heal. You're the healer. The woman comes to Jesus and she says, I have to touch him. It might be the only thing that could make me well. And she touches him and she believes that Jesus is the healer. right? And you got the little girl. She doesn't come to Jesus, does she? She's dead. She doesn't say, Jesus, heal me. She doesn't ask him, hey. She doesn't. She's dead. And look what Jesus does with her. He walks in and he says, Talitha kum. That's Aramaic. Okay? And it's slang. It's a slang statement in Aramaic. Talitha kum. I use this kind of same statement all the time. If you're a dad in here and you have a daughter, maybe you have a son and a daughter, you'll probably be with me on this. But I, when I go in and I wake my kids up for school occasionally, right? Because my wife is awesome and she takes them a lot. So, but when I go to wake them up, I'm usually kind of a grizzly bear right there in the morning. Like I'm not the most awake and aware person. I'm very fallible. If you ever want to see and know that I'm a sinner, you could see it in that moment. But anyway, I walk in and our kids have bunk beds. And so I walk in and I wake up Noah first and he's on the top bunk. And with him, it's usually a little tougher, right? I'll grab him. I'll shake him a little bit. It's kind of like a military wake up, right? Shake him a little bit. Boy, get up. Get up. About it. No, I don't want to. Shut up. Get up. Right? And after he gets up, Kate's a little harder to wake up. I'll just be honest. But Kate, she's on the bottom bunk and she's sitting there. I sit down next to her. I don't shake her. I just kind of place my hand on her. And I don't know, dads, if you have little pet names for your daughters, right? But I've got two for my daughter, and it's sweetheart and girlfriend. And dad, if your recommendation, I'm just going to recommend something to you. If you're not your little girl's boyfriend right now, go ahead and fill that position, right? Right? Make some punk kid, like, take the king off the hill. You know what I'm saying? Don't let him just swoop in there. Kate, who's your boyfriend? Yeah, that's right. It's me, right? But the other thing, I call her sweetheart. And so it's just something about it when I sit down next to her on the bed and I just touch her, I hold her, and I say, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. See, Jesus doesn't walk into this dead girl and say, arise, young woman. That's not what he says. He sits down on her deathbed and he touches her and he leans into her ear and he says, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. And church, that's what you and me heard too. Sweetheart, it's time to wake up. I feel like a sissy right now. Your dead heart heard a voice. It was dead, and you heard a voice, and it said, sweetheart, wake up. It said, daughter. It said, son, wake up. I know you didn't come to me. I know, little girl, that you didn't come ask for me to heal you, but I'm here not just to heal you, but to bring you to life. I came to save you. And I guarantee it that that little girl, after that happened, she believed, didn't she? I guarantee that she had faith that Jesus was more than just a mere man, that Jesus was the Son of the living God, that he had the power to save, that he was the Messiah, the chosen one who had come to bring life and life eternal. And church, that's exactly what he did for you. So what's the point? See, Jairus and the lady with the blood, they came to Jesus to be healed. They believed that he could heal him. But it was in the moment where that lady fell down before him because she knew that he was something different. and she repented of her sin and he looked on her with mercy, at that point, she knew that Jesus wasn't just a healer, he was a savior. It was at the point when that little girl got up and started to walk around that Jairus didn't just believe that he was a healer, he believed that he was a savior. See, the strength of your faith, everything that you can muster up, God, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do this better. Your faith is not based off your own actions and your own strength. You can't look at your faith and go, man, it's big faith or it's little faith. It's strong or it's weak, depending on how much I put into it. Your faith and the strength of it is only based in the object of your faith. And this is what I mean. This floor I'm standing on, I have faith in it, right? That it's going to hold me up. And it's made of wood. You know what I would have more faith in? If it was made of steel. Because the object of my faith, what I'm hoping in, is more solid. It's more assured. It's more final and definite that it's going to hold me up better. It would hold more of me. And yes, did Jairus and the woman with blood have faith that Jesus could heal them? Yes. Their object of faith was Jesus, the healer. But he said, that's not good enough. I'm not saying that you believe in me because I can feed you or I have something to offer to you. No. I want you to see that I'm bigger than that. I want you to see that I'm God. He dismissed everyone out of that room so Jairus and his wife and those disciples would see that he wasn't just the man who heals. He was the one who can save their soul. Who has power over sin and death. So today, church, for you and for anyone in here who might be hearing that voice today, sweetheart, wake up. Or you might have heard it before and you refuse to wake up. You play possum. You're playing possum with God right now. This is for you too. This Jesus is worthy of your faith. He can deliver. And I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm sharing the story. I'm sharing the fact that Jesus can be trusted. Jesus can be hoped in. And that's why I implore you earnestly, just like Jairus did when he threw himself at the feet of Jesus, I'm pleading with you today, see that Jesus can save you. No matter how impure you are like the woman, no matter how good and upright you think you are like Jairus, no matter how dead you are like that little girl, he can bring you to life. So, what's the point of the message? Do not fear. Only believe. Today, listen to that voice. And when it says, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. Say, yes, Dad. I invite you today to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died in your place, the one who was stronger than your sin and overcame it, the one who was greater than your shame and took it on himself, who bore the punishment for all of your sins. Today, he's offering forgiveness. He's offering life abundant and eternal. And all you have to do is wake up. Open your eyes when you hear his voice. Believe on him. Let's pray.